Our Bibles this morning to the book of epistle there of Galatians in the New Testament. You know, I didn't have the heart to, even though the Christmas message is next Sunday, after this wonderful program, I just didn't have the heart, since we're in the Gospel of Luke, to talk about the woman with the spirit of infirmity for 18 years that the devil had bound, okay? So I just couldn't go there. So we're in Galatians, as I turn there with you, chapter 4. Let me read our text to you, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to us on this great epistle of justification by faith. He says to us this morning, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under a guardian and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come," thank God for that, "God did something." Look what he did this day. "He sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the reason? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And the church says, amen. Amen. God is so good. First time I've seen smoke in here. I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to pretend that it is, okay? This morning, I want to talk to you about a Christmas reminder. Just a foretaste, if you will, before we celebrate the birth of our Lord. You know, just 11 days away from Christmas, and I know that many people, that always the question is, well, are you ready for Christmas? Well, I hope that we celebrate Christmas every day, because Emmanuel is with us always, amen? But you know, that is a good question. Are we ready for Christmas? Have we, you know, do you have your tree up, you know, that pagan tree, you know what I'm talking about, and lovingly put all the gifts underneath it and decorated them or whatever and so forth. And maybe you planned your Christmas dinner or maybe your Christmas trip, you know, to Disney World in Orlando. You need help? I'll help you. I'll take your bags or whatever you need. Listen, that's wonderful and that's a great thing. But you know, the truth is, we know that's not the true meaning of Christmas. I heard the other day that someone said the holidays, and I, you know, that word holidays always bothers me, especially during Christmas. It says, but the holidays are supposed to be the most joyous time of the year let's say people in America. And, you know, December is the happy month, if you will. Well, you know, like the happy meal. But the truth of the matter is that not everybody's happy at Christmas. Did you know that? No, sometimes we have a blue Monday or whatever you want to call it and so forth. So being happy just because it's the holidays, if you want to use that word, I celebrate a supernatural birth and so do you. But the fact is that December being joyous is kind of a myth. As a matter of fact, it's so much so, you know, I mean, I look around and I know that there are those here, even our own congregation. This is your first Christmas apart from your spouse, and please know that I am praying for you and I love you. And that, or it might be your grandparents or a dear friend or dad, whatever it might be, or a sibling like myself with my brother, losing a family. It's so lonely without them. But we look and we say, you know what? There's a lot of people in America today, they're just sad and they don't even know why they're sad during Christmas. Well, I can tell you the reason is they don't know the Lord. Amen. And you know, the fact of the matter is, it's so many people in America are sad. Listen to this carefully now. It says during the Christmas season, this is what the mental health professionals, you know, they have a new sickness every week, you know, but here's what they've given it a name now. Those who are sad during Christmas, it's called seasonal affect disorder. Let me say it again. Seasonal affect disorder, SAD, which says sad. Okay, now that you have that bit of information, I pray this morning that that's not you, but if it is, I just want to give you a Christmas reminder to who we are in Christ. Amen? Beginning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say to you that the heir means the rightful owner, the person who is going to possess one day everything that his father has, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave. even though he is master of all, even though he owns it of all. And the reason here is because he's under guardians, those who watch over the person, and stewards, those are the ones that watch over the child's estate, and look how long they do so, until the time appointed by the father. So only the father had the right during that time to say, okay, you know what, son, you're grown up now. You're a grown man. And so the father is the one who determined that. So he says here, even so we, now he comes to us, even though we were children, we're not children anymore. He says, but even though we were, when we were past tense, in bondage, that word means when we were slaves. When we were slaves to the elements of this world. You know, there's a lot of great debate over what the elements of this world might mean because we're not sure. Some say it was because Paul was talking about the Mosaic law, that we're under the bondage of the law and so forth, because the law can't save anyone and so forth. Couldn't justify anyone. No one is saved by the law. Thank God the law points us to Christ, though, and the law is always just and holy. But others say that it's the elemental spirits of the world. I think that's probably a good exegesis of that. The fact of the matter is that we know that we live in a world, and before we came to Christ, we were slaves under this world system. 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway, the cradle, if you will, of the wicked one. But we're no longer slaves. Boy, I tell you, if you want to be happy, remember what you used to be and all the things you were in bondage to and how you're not in bondage to those things any longer and how God is still delivering each and every one of us and how we're still progressing into Christ's likeness, all because Jesus came and was born and died for us. Amen? And I think, Lord, I am so thankful. So you know what? We don't need, if you listen to K-Love, you know, like they've been playing Christmas music all since September. 24/7. And you know, if you listen to that, I don't. But if you listen to that, you might, unfortunately, you know how you hear a song, you never get it out of your head? You know, and so Elvis sang Blue Christmas. You know what I'm saying? And I tell you, it's in my mind. I wake up in the middle of the night and I've got to move and everything. And I'm going, oh God, save me from this. So you don't want to listen to those oldie goldie Christmas songs. Thank you very much. Now, but what you want to do, look what God did. It says in verse 4, and I love this, when the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time, the perfect time in world history, the perfect time when God says, it's time for me to do something. It's time for me to open up heaven and come to earth. At the appointed time in history, God sent forth his son. And sent forth means sent forth on a mission. Born a woman, born under the law. The coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, his birth there in Bethlehem, it wasn't an accident. It happened exactly when God wanted it to happen because God is in control. Amen. Oh, we don't have to worry about this Christmas or the next Christmas. We don't have to worry or be afraid of anything. Our God is in control. He's in control of our lives. The very days of your lives are written in his book. He knows each and every one of them. And you know what? Our joy should grow each year. Year after year, as we celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Lord. You know, we should look deeper into it. And every year we should become more thankful and more thankful and more thankful that God intervened, because he didn't have to intervene. See, he came to us because we could not go to him. So the celebration of the birth of Christ, God coming to man, the God-man, born of a virgin. It says in John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full deity, full humanity. Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And he sent his son from heaven to earth on a mission. You know, there are many, many reasons why Jesus came. But I tell you, just a wonderful reminder at this time of year would be Luke 1:7-8, where it says that he came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we all, before we came to Christ, used to sit in darkness, didn't we? Each and every one of us. We didn't know we were sitting in darkness. We didn't know we lived in darkness. We didn't even know that we were actually being controlled, in a sense, by the power of darkness. But to sit in darkness was so dark, the Bible says it was like the shadow of death. And Jesus came into a dark world, and I'm so thankful that he did, to remove man's darkness and to give man light. And then to guide our feet into the way of peace, the true peace that only God can give, because this world cannot give us that kind of peace. Amen? And I say, oh God, you're so good. Listen to what Jesus said about why he came. It says in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, Jesus says, that whoever believes in me should not abide, should not live in darkness. In John 6:38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's God's will for us to not only to be saved, but to be richly blessed in this life, to walk in the light always. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then the aged apostle at the end of his life, the apostle John, in 1 John 4:14, he says this, he says, I testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you imagine watching your son opening the door for him and walking out of the house and saying, I'm sending you out, and here's what's going to happen. When you leave this house, meaning heaven, when you leave this house, you're going to be despised. Your own creation, they will reject you. Matter of fact, they're going to beat you. They're going to pull out the hair on your beard. They're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. They're going to brutally and savagely rip you apart. And they're going to beat your face so badly. And the sin of the world that's going to be put upon you is going to be so horrible that your visage, as it says in Isaiah, you will be unrecognizable. That's what God did. That's the birth of the Lord. He came to die for you and me. Amen. And I say, oh God, you're so good. How about a Christmas reminder? Maybe this will cheer you up. You know, a Christmas is not about you. Okay? I mean, I've already told my wife that if there is a stocking in the house, there should be TCU season tickets for next year put in there as close as possible to Coach Gary Patterson. You know what I mean? I want to be down the right neck in the mix. Matter of fact, I just want to walk around with him on the sideline. You know I'm joking. But the truth is, Christmas is not about you. Christmas is about what God has done for you, done for me. Amen? Man, that's a perfect reminder. Don't let your heart start rejoicing right now. It's not about I have enough money or don't have enough money or gifts and all of that. Listen, we have the greatest Savior in the universe. We have the only Savior in the universe. And then look how he came. It says that he arrived born of a woman. That means man had absolutely nothing to do with it. Amen? He was born only of a woman. Matter of fact, there he came for, he became one of us. Not by any man or human man. The Holy Spirit overshadowed that young little girl named Mary, the virgin. And then Jesus was born. Born like all other men, yet fully God. And Jesus did everything a human would do except one thing. He never sinned. Amen? Thank God for that. And then it says he was born under the law, which means that Jesus was subject to the law of Moses. Watch this now. Even though he was the lawgiver, even though Jesus is the judge, you follow me, Jesus is God, he put himself under the own law that he manifested there, created, if you will, brought forth on Mount Sinai. And he put him own self, God put himself under the law to live under the law for you and for me. Jesus, for example, he was born a Jew. And he, when he was born a Jew, that means that he had to live under the law. And the law stated on the eighth day he had to be circumcised. And as he grew up, he attended synagogue. He worshiped God and so forth. He went to all of the feast of the Lord and so forth. And he did all of that for you and he did it for me. Listen to me now. A baby, think about it. A baby arrived on this planet, born in a feed trough, a manger, okay? And guess what he did? He did what no one has ever, ever done. He kept God's law perfectly. Perfect humanity. I mean, perfect in every manner. Never an impure, unclean thought. He never made a misjudgment. He was perfect in everything that he did. Jesus is the only person, our Savior, born of a woman that kept God's law absolutely perfectly and also pleased God in everything he did. Everything he did. What is baptism? My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said himself in John 8:29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Listen carefully. For I always do those things that please him. That should be our heart as well. Amen. And then it says, God sent forth his son. What? To redeem those that were under the law. The law that condemned us, the law that found us guilty, the law that never encouraged us, the law that said, you know what? You can't keep it. I'm the weakness of my own flesh. I wanted to keep it, but you know what? I failed in every area. God says, I sent him to redeem those who were under the law. That was one of the reasons for his birth. The word redeem means to purchase a slave out of slavery in order to set that person free forever and ever and ever and ever. It means to be purchased out of the slave market, if you will, because we were under the bondage of the devil. We were in Adam. And he says, no, I've purchased you. He came by his own blood. He poured out and redeemed each and every one of us the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus didn't come from eternity and say, okay, I'm born and you know what? You're going to have to work real hard. You're going to find a way to save your own selves. No, he came to lay down his life for you and for me, the just and the unjust alike. So he was born there to redeem, set free those who were under the law that we might receive. That means it's a gift. Receive the adoption as sons. Christmas reminder. Listen carefully. I know you know that word adoption, but that should, I tell you what, wouldn't it be wonderful is that when there were certain key words spoken in the church, you know, the girls that were dancing in white and all of that, and that when those words, they just got up and started dancing around. I think that would be, wouldn't that be wonderful? Because, see, they would be excited about it. I can say, you know what? You are adopted by God. I don't see anybody throwing up a tambourine. You know, I ever preached in church where they pull out the handkerchief and go like that? I have. You've never been there? Oh, yeah. Keep it up. Go on, boy. Come on now. No, listen. There should be, we are adopted. And I'm going, oh God, oh, what a reminder. What does that mean? It means we are sons and we are daughters of God. He saved us. That's not the new birth now. That's a result of a new birth. Remember in John 1:12, but as many as received him, came to Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Back in the days of our Lord, whenever the Romans were ruling, you know, when a full son, in other words, like we learned in verse 1 there and 2, about being an heir, when the son finally became mature, and the father would say, okay, now you're grown up. Here's what the Roman father would do. He would walk over to his son, and he'd say, today, son, you are a grown man. And the father would take off his toga, and he would put it upon his son. And as he did, he would declare him a full heir of all he owed. Now, if he was adopting someone, which is very common then as it is now, if he was adopting, that means that he would permanently place a son into the family, and that son would be a son forever and ever and ever. Now listen carefully. Matter of fact, forever severed from all legal and social ties with his old family, which meant that anything that existed before the adoption debt, any obligation, whatever it might be, was treated as though it never, ever existed. Does that sound familiar? Oh my gosh. The Bible says in Isaiah 61:10, he says, "Oh, I greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments," and let me, if you don't mind, with the toga, in a sense, the toga of salvation. "He's covered me with the robe of righteousness." Listen, we have been adopted. We're no longer in the Adam's family. Do you listen? You understand? We're in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. Amen? We've been translated out of all that. And I say, "Oh, Lord, you have adopted me. You're never going to leave me. You're never going to let me go. No one's ever going to cast me out of your hand." That was what God sent Jesus on this mission to accomplish. To bring many sons to glory. Amen. And I look there and I say, "Oh Lord, you're so good. You're so good to me." You know, think of natural adoption. What a wonderful gift and thing that is in our life. You know, in natural adoption, let's say I adopt someone. You know, I can say, "You know what? I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you all that I have. You can call me dad. I'll call you son. You have my name. And when I pass on, everything that I have, I am going to give you. It all belongs to you." There's only one problem with natural adoption. The person that I adopt can never ever share my nature because they did not come from me. But listen carefully. When we are adopted by God, that spiritual adoption, it says in 2 Peter 1:4, we now are partakers, we are sharers in the divine nature of God. His nature is now in us. And I think, "Oh God, how wonderful that is. See, I really am, you really are a son and a daughter of God. And his nature really, really does live in you." Matter of fact, the Bible says it lives in you so much. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "Or do you not know," Paul says, "that your body right now, church, Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you." The temple. In the Greek, the one word for the temple would be heron, which is the outer court. But this word in Paul's letter to the Corinth is the word naos, the holy of holies. Church, listen. We are the very holy of holies of God. We're the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. Do you understand? We all, each of us that are born again, listen, we all have the same nature, the same person living in our hearts. Is there anything greater than that? Although I know some of you don't act like that. Come on, lighten up this morning. Man, what a hard bunch. You know, you saw the, I was going to let the camels come out after but I'm going to do that next week. Now, I look and I say, "Oh God, you're so good. We belong to you now. We're a purchased possession. You live in us." Jesus came to live in everyone. He wants everyone to go home to be in heaven with him. Paul says here in verse 6, "And because you are sons," and we could say sons and daughters, "because you're sons and daughters," look what God did. "God has sent forth the Spirit," you see the capital S there, "the Spirit of his Son," where? "Into your hearts," transforming our hearts, transforming our lives. And look what happens. His Spirit cries out, "Oh, Abba, Father." That's Aramaic, remember, for daddy or for papa. Oh, a Christmas reminder. Look where the Spirit of Jesus is. He's in our hearts. He's living in our hearts right now. And only if that truth, not let us just read it, but let it be awakened and let us experience that in our everyday lives. That means like the little sign that one of the children held up, author and finisher. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But it says in that verse in Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus," where we keep our gaze and our eyes fixed on him each and every day of our life. Why? He lives in us. His Spirit came into our hearts. He's alive right now. Listen, the born again experience is a miracle. It is a miracle where we're passed out of death into life. We become sons and daughters, and God creates a new man in a brand new heart. The old stony heart is all gone. He's given us a brand new heart. And that's where Jesus dwells. He dwells in our inner man. And the old man has no right to us anymore. Amen. You know, there's nothing greater than knowing that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Remember what it says about that mystery Paul writes about in Colossians 1:27, this mystery that God wants everyone to know about, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in us, the very, very hope of glory. Listen, we need to be the most rejoicing people in all of the world. He dwells in us. And see, Christ in you means everything which is in Christ is in us right now. And it's living in your hearts. Do you really believe that? That's why I say all the time, you know, I know that a Christian can be mean, but they shouldn't be mean. Because is Jesus a mean person? No, he's not mean at all. You know, and there's no room for mean Christians. We need to get over that. And you say, well, why is that, Bill? Because Christ is in our heart. He really is in our heart. He really is living in us. Amen? That's not some fairy tale or some religious term. It's not a Baptist term or Pentecostal term or Calvary Chapel term. It's a word from God. We are born from above. And listen, here's what's so wonderful. The very life of Jesus. That's what his birth was all about, to come and save us. But yes, but his very life is living in us. Right this minute. His very life, all that he is dwelling in our hearts. His nature, his power, his mind. The 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible tells us that we have, right now, we possess the mind of Christ. No one has the right to develop our thinking in our mind except God. Amen? Oh, church, listen. We have his nature. We have his power. We have his mind. And it says in Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus the Lord. The same attitude that is in Christ, the same walk, all that he did, let it be in you. Why? Because Christ is in you. The Spirit came into our heart, the Spirit of his Son, where we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, a word that is so intimate. Even Jesus himself used it in Mark's gospel when he was there in the garden and he cried out, oh, Abba, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. We can use that same word. You know, you think about love, about really loving people. You know, I was sharing with someone this week and we were talking theology. You know what I mean? That can drive a person crazy, but you know, and we were talking about the end times, the millennial reign of Christ, the rapture, the second coming, the great tribulation period, all these things. I finally said, you know, here's the deal. If you don't believe in, say, the rapture or the catching away of the church before the great tribulation period, that's okay. That is a non-essential of the faith. I happen to hold it dearly. I happen to teach it because I believe it, and I believe that's what Scripture teaches. However, if you're a mid-trib, you know, post-trib, or just a whatever trib you want to create, I don't know, then that's a non-essential. If you believe we're going to go through the tribulation period and lose our head, well, that's a non-essential. You can lose yours, but not mine. I'm going up, brother. But amen. Here's the thing. But when it comes to the non-essentials, in other words, the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that he took our place, that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse a man from sin, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. The born of the virgin, the resurrection, so forth, the inerrancy, infallibility of the Word of God. Amen? Listen, when it comes to that, that is an essential. And if you don't believe that, we have a problem. But I'm talking about Christmas. I'm talking about his nature being in us. And I said, let me tell you what it all boils down to today. And I'm telling you the same thing. If you don't believe that we're going to be called away, okay, study out the scriptures and hold to whatever you believe. If you believe that, you know, we're going to have our heads removed, well, then, you know, believe that, okay? Just study it out, and I pray that God corrects you on it. That's okay. But there's one essential that I cannot and will not ever budge on. The ones I listed and one more. And that's the commandment, the new command that Jesus gave us. He said in John 13:34-35, and a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And here's the new part, as I have loved you. I want you to love each other now to the same degree as I love you. And then he said, and by this, all, meaning all the whole world, will know that you are my disciples. Now listen, God's very life is in our lives now. Love is a non-negotiable in a Christian's life. Why do you say that, Bill? Because Romans 5:5, if we share his life, it says in Romans 5:5 that this hope does not disappoint. For the love of God has been poured out, shed abroad, whichever word you want to use, where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. Listen, whenever the Spirit, it says God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry out, oh, Abba, Father. You know, the very nature of Jesus, all the love of God, is really there. Do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. And that's why love never fails. It's right there in you right now. And you know what? If you're not letting it out, then you're not doing what God wants you to do. We live in a dark world, and the only people that this dark world is going to, or will see, are those in the church with the heart of Christ. Amen. And I say, oh Lord, I want to be that. I want that because Christ in you, the hope of glory, all of his nature, all whatever is there, we possess right now. And we also possess the victory. In 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me, living in me right now, living in you, than he who is in this world. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4-5, it says, whatsoever is born of God, whatever is born again, whoever he is, whoever she is, overcomes the world. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And see, we have all of that going for us. See, it has to become a revelation in this 21st century church that Jesus Christ really does live and reign and rule in our hearts. Matter of fact, it says in John 1:16, and of his fullness, meaning Jesus, of his fullness we have all received his entire fullness, loved one. It says in Colossians 2:9, it says, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are right now, this minute, if you're in Christ, and you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. That's who we are. We have it all this poured into us. Oh, may it all start coming out from us, especially right now. I tell you, why don't you make it in your heart right now? Just settle it and say, you know what? Jesus is going to live through me in 2015. I am not going to walk into 2015 and not have the heart of Christ consuming me so I can consume others with his love. Amen? And then we look and we say, oh, instead of Jesus casting us out and God casting us out, he sent forth his Son, and then he sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. Where we cry out, oh, Abba, Father, that personal, deep, intimate relationship. Listen, I am so thankful that God is now my Father and not my judge. Amen? That he's my Father. And it says that he will never cast me away. He'll never lose me out of the palms of his hand. Matter of fact, Isaiah said in 49:19, he's inscribed me in the palm of his hand. It's all right there. He's going to take care of us. Therefore, in verse 7, look carefully now. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. Thank God. Why? We've been adopted. We're born again. We're not a slave to sin. We're not a slave to the law. We're not a slave to the devil or anything. But look what we are. A son. And if a son or a daughter, then an what's that word? Heir of God. Not by works, not by personal merit, not because you're good enough. It's a gift by grace, an heir of God through Christ. Now listen carefully. An heir. What does that mean? It means we are now full adult sons and daughters. The moment we come to Christ, this is a Christmas reminder of who we are, why he came. Listen, it means the moment that he adopted us, we became full adult sons and daughters. He put the robe of righteousness on us, justified like we had never sinned, cleansed us from each and every sin, past, a present, and future. And you know what it did? It says heir of God means that the moment we came to Christ, we just inherited our Father's full and complete estate. Do you believe that? It says in Romans 8:17, it says, then we're heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And I think of that. Think of the value of that. The value of a person's inheritance is always based upon the worth of that person. If Bill Gates happens to be your daddy and you're here, I hope you tithed this morning. Because we're going to build that new sanctuary. And we need that new sanctuary. And speaking of that new sanctuary, see, when it's built, it goes at an angle down. So when you're when you're out there, the person's head won't be in your way. You would have, it would have changed the whole Christmas program because we were going, you know what I'm saying. That's coming. Oh yes. And I forgot where I was, but Bill Gates' son. I mean, if he passed on and you were his son or daughter, would you have a little bit of money? Well, I don't know. He gives everything away to charity, but if he did, he could give you something. You'd have a lot of money. Well, listen, God is our Father. We are co-heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Amen. Think of what God has, all that he has. He's the creator of everything. It says in Psalm 24:1, it says the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 50 verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, God says, all the cattle on a thousand hills. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. But listen, God is not only the source of our inheritance. Like I told you Wednesday night, remember, God is our inheritance. It says in Psalm 73:25, David cried out, said, oh, whom have I in heaven but you? Jeremiah cried out in Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. You know, church, listen, I pray that we enter 2015. Let's celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Lord, and do it the right way. But I pray that we enter 2015 the right way too. You remember what Jesus told us all the way back there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28. He said to us, he said, come unto me. Aren't those beautiful words, a beautiful invitation? Jesus said, I want you to come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he gives us a promise. He says, if you'll do that, you know what? I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And a lot of us need that kind of rest. Jesus said, he gave us a command. He said, take my yoke. That's a command. Take my yoke, he says, upon you and learn from me, to learn from our Lord. He says, I have a yoke and it's just for you. He said, take it, put it upon you and learn from me. Let me show you the way. Let me show you how to live in this life. Let me show you the things that you've never dreamed possible of happening because you're coming after me, that I'm pulling you along, if you will. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. And here it is, the only description Jesus ever gave of himself. He says, for I am gentle. Do you believe that? He's so gentle. He's in our midst right this minute. He's no longer in the manger. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has filled his church, the fullness of him. He's here with us right now. He says, I want you to know that I'm gentle. And then he says something that is unbelievable. Jesus said, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. I'm lowly in heart. He said, you do that. Come on, learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I have never, that come to me is an invitation. It's also an invitation for salvation. It's an invitation to be a disciple. But when Jesus says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, take it. Take my yoke. Take that now. He is an invitation to his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's an invitation where Jesus said, here's my heart. I need you to take it now. I want you to have my heart. Listen to me. We have the heart of Christ. It did not read in Galatians 4:6. It says, for God sent forth his son, the spirit of his son, you know, where? Into crying out into our hearts. Jesus came with the moment we said, oh, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. He did. And you know what? We have the heart of Christ living in us right now. The question is, we possess it. We possess the lowly heart of Christ. But does the lowly heart of Christ possess us? A reminder at Christmas. One more time. God has sent forth his son because we're sons. the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We possess in our hearts right now a person, and His name is Jesus. And look at His heart. A heart that said, I will leave glory. I will leave heaven where I am worshiped by everyone. And I will become man. I will become like you. And not only that, I will be born not like everyone else. I'm going to be born because there's no room in the inn. I'm going to be born and they're going to place me in a manger, wrap me in swaddling clothes. And you know what? The manger, again, is a feed trough. He says, I'll do that for you because that's my heart. The heart of Christ is so incredible. It says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. 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 Tasted death to the full. I mean the depth of death. Whatever that really is. Because we'll never experience that. For us to die is just to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, no, that's the heart that you possess right now. Listen, a heart that said, I'll take on the sin of the world. And you know what? Think about that. Of His own volition, I'll take every filthy, vile sin that we've ever committed and I'll bore it for you. I'll take your place. I'll take your punishment. That's why Jesus came. And we have to say to ourselves, in all truthfulness now, that heart lives in us. And if we don't want to serve Jesus, we have a problem. Amen? A heart that says, Father, from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have the most precious, lowly heart in all of the universe living and dwelling in us. I think it is time for the 21st century Christian as we celebrate His birth. His upcoming, you know, is that we say, Lord, I want your heart manifested to this world. I want the heart of Christ that lives in me now, the Spirit of His Son. Oh, Father, let it be manifested. And you know what? I know it's time to go and everything. People are going to build, come on. But listen, the thing is, it's as we follow the Lord, as we travel with the Lord, that's how we experience the heart of Christ. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? Mark 1:17, He said, follow me, come on with me, travel with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Oh, that's what God wants us to do. Jesus told us in Matthew 16:24, He said, now listen, He was talking to us and the disciples. He said, if anyone, listen carefully, this is God speaking to you right now. If anyone desires to come after me, if you want Jesus, if you want me, He says. He said, there are some conditions that you can do. You have to do these, but it's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by my power and my grace. If you want Jesus, He said, here's what you have to do. He said, you have to deny yourself. Well, I like myself. I know you do. He said, you have to deny yourself. The hardest thing, though, it's not about you anymore. It's going to be only about Jesus. He said, you're going to have to deny yourself, and then you're going to have to follow this command. What is that, Lord? You're going to have to take up His cross. And then you have to follow Him. That you'll say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want to in my life. Listen, life is a narrow road. And the beauty of that narrow road is where you truly find life. The broad road, there is no life there. It only leads to destruction. Jesus said, oh, I want you to come to me. I want to give you my heart. I want it living in you and dwelling in you. Imagine that we can have, if you don't know Christ right now, you can have a heart transplant right here in this service, right there in the overflow room, right there in those that are tuning in and listening live. You can have that heart transplant and never be the same again. There's no one greater than Jesus. What a Christmas reminder. If you don't know the Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, would you let Him invade your heart? Would you let Him give you a heart transplant this morning if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life? You've never asked Him to say, Lord, be the Lord of my life? If you've never done so, listen. Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Just pray with me. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Him to come into your heart, those in the overflow, those that are watching live, and those here, listen carefully. Pray this prayer with me if you've never asked Christ to come into your heart. He'll change you right where you're sitting. Just pray with me. Church, help me. Say, Father, I want to know you. I want the heart of Christ living in me right now. So this very minute, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would really confess Jesus as Lord and truly believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed. No one looking around. One more minute. If you prayed that prayer, this is only between you and God. I'm not asking you to come down here or any of that. But if you prayed that prayer right now and you meant it, just simply acknowledge that by faith by doing one thing. Would you be kind enough to lift your hand high and put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, I saw that hand over there. Say one more time over there. Anyone else before I close? Father, I thank you this morning of the heart transplants that just took place before our very eyes. And Lord, there's no one like you. We celebrate the birth of our Lord, and we're so thankful. And we're thankful for the new sons and daughters that have just been adopted into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? The Lord is so good. Listen, but we're going to close with a song, and I'm doing a solo tonight, today rather. We don't have anybody here, but that's all right. But listen, here's the thing. If you pray that, those who prayed the prayer, after the song is over, there'll be people here. And I know we're packed and it's hard to get through here, but please come down here. And there's a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. They just want to put it into your hand and so forth. Maybe you say, Bill, you know, I need someone to pray with me. Well, there'll be here people to pray with you as well. Maybe you receive the Lord, those that you're listening live right now, then just email me at info@loveneverfails.com and we'll send you a book called Welcome to the Family of God as well. God is so good, isn't he? I pray that you have a wonderful week. I pray that you be expectant, that you know that God loves you, that God is going to keep you, that he's going to guide you in all the things that you do, and he'll never, ever, ever relax his hold upon you. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord this morning.